Chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 24 is our text. It reads, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is one of my favorite verses of all time, right there. It's such a powerful verse, a reminder of perspective, because too often I get it wrong. Verse 22, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. But that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Isn't that a great word? The Apostle Paul had such perspective here on what life is truly all about. He basically declares that death should not be feared. Death should be something that we look forward to. And I know that sounds really wonky and weird, but for him, it would be better if he were to be dead and gone into the presence of God than it is to stay alive and well. That's phenomenal perspective. Now, that doesn't mean he had a death wish and he walked around, "Oh, woe is me, I wish I would just fall over dead." He didn't have that kind of attitude. His attitude was, "Everything I do as unto the Lord." And his perspective was a wonderful one to live by. Today is a very special day, or at least tomorrow is, but we'll recognize it today. It's Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I think it's important just to take an opportunity to recognize those who have served. And if you have served in the military in any way, shape, or form, even if it's Air Force, I'm just kidding. Would you stand? Anybody that served in the military of any branch, National Guard, can we just give a round of applause and thanks? I have not served, so I can't legally salute you, but God bless you for serving your country well. And I know Cheryl, she wasn't up here to stand, but I know she also had served as a civilian in the military as well. So thank you for that. Thank you for your service. Historically, or the history of Memorial Day is actually very interesting. It was during the Civil War that women started to decorate the graves of soldiers who had died as early as 1861. How many know what was going on in 1861? Not that you lived during that time. I am not implying that. But that's actually the beginning or the middle of the Civil War. So that's... Can you imagine living during that time? I mean, we are going through a Civil War right now. And it seems as if we're drawing battle lines and death is imminent. I mean, that's the way it seems, but this is the way it really was. You know, brothers fighting brothers. I mean, it just, wow. Anyway, that's when it first started, this recognition of those that died in battle. Historians don't agree completely on when and where it became a recognized tradition, and it's quite interesting. It appears that it started in the South before being practiced in the North. That's as accurate as we can get. We just don't have an exact time. Many uncoordinated traditions were practiced in honoring fallen soldiers over the years. But it wasn't until 1967 that Memorial Day became an official holiday. It was moved from May 30th to the last Monday of May, making it a three-day weekend in 1971. It's a really recent thing when you consider that, something that we celebrate. It is traditional to honor all of those who've gone before us. You know, loved ones that have passed, we often will go to graves, put flowers, some kind of memorabilia, something, maybe say a prayer, maybe share a memory, laugh or cry. We continue to give special recognition to those who've given their lives in service, specifically because that's why it started in the first place, service to our country. And often, of course, we think of the freedoms that we have in our country today because of the sacrifices that were given. Now, maybe when we think of the wars that have taken place, we think of, well, this war didn't really make me safer. And yet we don't know how much of an influence that had on the safety of our own country when we've been overseas in circumstances. I do want to point out, however, there is another group of individuals that have given their lives in service. And I would like to take just a little bit of time to consider their sacrifice. And then we're going to follow it up with our challenge from the Word of God. I want to declare some sacrifices that were made in war. The Apostle Peter. He was crucified because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned first, of course. And as he came to his time of death, he didn't feel it was right to be hung the same way Jesus was upon the cross, that he would soon be crucified. And so by his own request, they hung him upside down. Andrew, he was also crucified for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his cross was not the same in appearance as what were traditionally recognized. It happened in Greece. It was more of a X-shaped cross. He was tilted to one side or the other. He wasn't crucified vertically or horizontally. While he was hung on that cross and was dying, he called to the crowds and taught them about Jesus Christ and how they might be saved. He continued preaching to the very last breath, loyal to the end. Matthew, who we read for our remembrance of the Lord's Supper, he was arrested in Ethiopia. He was staked out or impaled to the earth by spears and then beheaded. The Apostle Bartholomew, you might know him better as Nathanael. He was a martyr in Armenia, which only recently has become significant to me because that's where my sister and her husband had spent some time on the mission field. Most agree that he was basically flayed to death by a whip, basically skinned alive. He was torn to shreds. Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap as being called Doubting Thomas. Let's be honest, though. Everybody else got to see the scars, see the nail-scarred hands, the wound in the side. He only was asking to have the same benefit, to know that Jesus was alive. So, anyway, he became a powerful missionary in India. He was stabbed with a spear and died from that wound. A lot of people got saved up until that point, and somebody just randomly came at him. The Apostle Philip, his death was exceedingly cruel, it said. He was impaled by iron hooks to his ankles, or through his ankles. And he was hung upside down until he died. This is like, what? Yeah. Jesus says to those disciples, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." Right? This is the peace? Yeah. They died because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they never wavered in faith. The Apostle James, the son of Zebedee, it's thought that he was actually beheaded by King Herod, not the first, but the son, near Palestine, where he was actually a local missionary. The Apostle Jude, he went all the way to Persia, and it was there that he was crucified by the Magi. Now, pretty confident, pretty sure it wasn't the same Magi that brought gifts. But it was the Magi, nevertheless, that crucified him. The apostle Matthias, he was the one that replaced Judas after he hung himself. He was apparently stoned and then beheaded late in the first century. By the way, the technical or the typical stoning was to not just throw rocks. The typical stoning in biblical times was to first throw somebody from a tall building or a cliff. And if they didn't die, then you pummel them with rocks. That was the basic stoning methods. The Apostle John was the only one that died of a natural death, but he did survive being boiled in hot oil. I don't know what his skin looked like after that, but I'm sure it wasn't pretty. The Apostle James, James the Less, it's called. If you study the history, you're wondering, why is he the less? Well, there's the greater and the less. But he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death. Basically, the stonings of that day. Apostle Simon, Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, he was also crucified. Judas, the betrayer, we know what happened to him. James, the brother of Jesus, the one that wrote the book of James, he died early in the church history while the New Testament was still being compiled. He's actually one of the earliest writers of New Testament writings. It's believed that he was thrown some 100 feet off a wall. And it was done to him after he repeatedly refused to deny his faith in Christ. Imagine this. This is your big brother, your half-brother, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine living with that? I can't imagine. But he came to be a strong, faithful follower of Christ. After the fall, he was somehow still alive. And when they discovered this, his enemies circled him, beat him to death with clubs. And the Apostle Paul was beheaded, of course, after many writings that he had given us. By the way, Mark, in case you're curious, I didn't have it in this note, but I put a side note. He was dragged behind a chariot by his neck for 2 days without interruption. These are the disciples of Christ and those that followed shortly after. In the first century church, it puts a new perspective on the idea of for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. What is it that we face that causes such fear to stand up with boldness? What is it that we have to concern ourselves with when you compare it to the sacrifices of these men and women, by the way? Some of the things that the early church went through, they were cooked, dragged, skinned, impaled, dipped in wax, set on fire for Nero's mighty Colosseum games. He actually had things made from the skin of Christians. They were eaten by dogs out in the games, starved, boiled, burned at the stake. Everything you can imagine, horrible, painful, gruesome deaths. And by the way, that still happens today, just not here in America. When we remember the sacrifice of our soldiers, those that have gone before us, those who have served and are still living, I believe it's right and honorable to do so. I also think that it's right and honorable to recognize there's another war that's raging all around us. And that people are dying today because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember the saints that have gone before us as well. And to do our best to live up to the challenge of also walking in faith, regardless of the threat and the difficulty. Our difficulties here in America do not compare to the difficulties of the early church or from other parts of the world for that matter. John 14, verse 27, says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The listeners of those words, all but one, well, if you want to count Judas in that, all but one died painful, horrible deaths. Judas by his own hand, but John survived what should have been death. "Really, Jesus, you're going to give us peace, and this is what happens to my life." Yes, peace. The world cannot give you peace. Now, we recognize there is a peace that the world can attain. And it can be attained through some kind of a agreement. It can be attained through a covenant of some kind where we're not going to bomb you, you don't bomb us. We're not going to hack your computers, you don't hack our computers. Like, that's working. Or maybe we could actually have peace in America, one with another, that we can have a difference of opinion, whether it's a Christian conservative Judeo worldview or whether it's not. We can still at least get along, right? We might, maybe, hope. And yet it doesn't seem possible right now. Nevertheless, Jesus didn't promise that kind of peace. He promised a peace that's so much deeper. A peace the world cannot attain through war or agreement. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Anxiety is not for you. Amen? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And I love this passage so much because it gives you that buildup, that intensity, like, okay, this is awesome. I'm praying to God now. I don't have to worry because he's going to take care of the problem. And that's not what it says. It says, "And the answer comes this way, and peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I guarantee, as I read every experience of death from those disciples, they had peace. Guarantee it. Even while they died cruel, painful deaths, they had peace. Peace that the world cannot offer them. Jesus' promise is true. However, we think that we're supposed to have peace on this earth and we're not supposed to have troubles. We're not supposed to have heartaches. We're not supposed to fight a war. And yet we're in the very midst of the greatest war there's ever been. The spiritual battle rages. It's not comfortable. It's hard. It's challenging. It's in the face at times. And yet, through the love of Christ, we can walk in peace. God will give you peace in your circumstance, regardless of the circumstance being changed. That's a promise. The peace of God surpassing understanding actually basically declares the problem still exists. Because if it was peace that was understood, then the problem must have changed. The circumstance must have somehow gotten better. But because it passes understanding, it doesn't make sense. How can I have peace? Why do you have peace? It makes no sense. Of course not. This is the peace God gives. It's not the peace the world can give. We keep chasing after a peace that the world has or thinks they have, and we're not finding it because we're looking to the wrong source. If you find it through Jesus Christ, through your faith in the Lord God Almighty, in the good Father that we have, you will have a peace in the circumstance that is hard. And it doesn't make any sense. And that's okay. Are you thankful that sometimes God fixes the circumstance? Anybody want to shout amen? Hallelujah. That's so fun. It's like, God, and he goes, okay. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't make the boop noise. You know how us boys are. You ever see those little toddlers when they learn how to play with toys? The girls are usually reading the books and jabber, 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 jabber. Right? And some of the boys do that. But the boys definitely go, "Zzz, zzz, rear, rear." I remember when Levi went out to get the mail with the director of our camp that we worked at, and it was a big iron mailbox somebody welded together, sturdy, solid thing. And the reason they did that is because people kept running into the dumb thing. So they figured if they're going to hit this mailbox, it's going to wreck their car, not our mailbox. I mean, the thing was a beast. And when you pulled on the lid, it would come down as a heavy lid. I don't know what kind of gauge it was, but it was thick stuff. Well, Gene let Levi open the lid that day, and he pulls on it. He's only two, something like that. And he pulls on the lid. It comes down and smacks him right in the face. And he had a big old scab right on his nose. It was a great battle scar. It was so awesome. Gene's like, oh, I feel really bad, but Levi's got a bit. Really? Oh, that's awesome. You know, I'm like, yeah, high fives. Dads, what do you do, right? So I asked Levi about it on the video camera because we want to get this. And here's Levi's answer. I said, Levi, what happened to your nose? He's playing, talking. All. Oh, here's his explanation. Well, what happened, Levi? It's like I didn't get it the first time. That's as much as he wanted to say. I'm like, did the mailbox hit you? Yep. You know. Did something hit you? Yeah, the mailbox, you know. Anyway, totally not related to the subject matter that we're on, but that's okay. You can have peace when you've got a blood clot going through your veins. And I'm thankful. It sounds like the blood clot is diminished, gone. Praise God. Now the pain needs to go. But you can have peace in pain. Some of the most peaceful things I've ever experienced in my entire life is someone's death. There are two amazing, magical, if you want to use that word, and maybe I shouldn't, but it's hard to describe, beautiful awesomeness. The birth of a child and the death of a loved one that knows Jesus Christ. They're the same kind of beauty. I can't explain to you how that is, but it's true. There's something awesome and beautiful when you see someone go to see Jesus. That I can only describe it as holding a newborn. That's it. Now, that doesn't sound peaceful to die, but it is. Through that time, God gives you peace that the world cannot. But he gives you joy also. Let's consider the joy. We recognize Christ and his sacrifice, but did you know he looked at it as a joyful thing? It doesn't sound like a joyful thing, but that's how he looks at it. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. Really, joy? The beatings, the scourgings, the blood, the stripping of flesh, the piercing of the swords, the crown of thorns pressed down through his skull, possibly penetrating into the brain matter. That kind of pain? That's joy? Yes. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? It was you. You are the joy set before him. Because of you, he endured the cross joyfully. Despising the shame. What an embarrassing way to die. No, stripped, there was no cloth. Historically, there was no cloth covering any parts. To experience that kind of cruelty, that kind of pain, that kind of shameful death was joy for him. Not because of the circumstance, but because of the Spirit of God who's with him and in him and him. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the joy that was set before him, you can have joy in all circumstance. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not do not now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible, glorious joy. How can you explain such a thing as that? The deep, powerful, spiritual joy of God. It's beyond description. You can't put it into words. Circumstances certainly don't allow for it. It's simply through the power of God within you that you have this joy. James 1 verse 2 actually tells us to consider it joy when you're facing trials of many kinds. I mean, really, Lord, you want me to be joyful that I'm going to jail? You want me to be joyful that I'm in front of this group of men that are going to accuse me of wrongdoing? You want me to be joyful when people are making fun of me? Yeah. Consider it joy. It's like, wow. When you meet trials of various kinds, and yeah, joy. The joy of God is there. When we consider this day of celebration and memory, and we consider the lives that have been given for us in freedom in our country, but also in the freedom of salvation through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of those that went before, understand and know they experience peace and they experience joy even in their own deaths. And I would venture to say that there were those that gave their lives for our country with a similar understanding to their life that was about to be given. To consider it a privilege to defend this great country founded on God's word for the sake of the family and a country that at least one day was quite honorable in so many ways. We still have honor in our country, but it's getting more difficult to find as we seem to want to turn away from the Lord. There is peace, but there is also suffering. There is suffering when you serve in war. Philippians chapter 3, we've already been in Philippians a couple different times. We've been in chapter 1, we've been in chapter 4, now we're in chapter 3. Philippians is a pretty outstanding, challenging book. Verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, which means complete, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what's ahead, what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Will you press on with me? Press on through the sufferings. Press on through the challenges. Press on through your service of the Lord God Almighty. He chose to press on towards the goal of which he is called heavenward, is another way that it's being said. Don't ever give up. No matter circumstances, don't stop. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Know that his peace is there. Know that his joy is there. And press on. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through verse 21. And the children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, it's one thing for us to say that there is sufferings for following Christ in this wonderful country that we have. We may have challenges, and we certainly see a change of face in the perspective and the direction of our country as a whole, but we still have the freedom to worship God. We still have freedom to share our faith with others without the threat of imprisonment. We can still walk in this country and cross state lines without having to show identification and prove that we belong. We have so many great things to be thankful for, even when there are the challenges that come. But whatever you consider it as a suffering to follow after God, maybe it's tithing. You know, that's too much money to give. Really? God owns all money. And he lets us use 90%. I mean, what kind of a gracious God is that, right? When you look at it with the right perspective and to be able to give faithfully and go in above and beyond the 10%, giving offerings above and beyond the tithe, what a blessing it is to give. And some might say, but that's suffering, that's hard, I got other things I want to do with my money. And that's fine, you can look at it that way. But is it worth comparing that suffering to the glory of God? Is it worth comparing that sacrifice with the glory that you shall have and have received for all of eternity? Now, that's one area, but that's such a minor thing when you compare it to having a gun put to your head and say, curse Christ or I pull the trigger. Or you're stood up in a line with your other faithful followers of Christ, or you're locked inside of a church that's set on fire. That's suffering. And yet it's not worth comparing to the glory that is soon to be revealed. Suffering suddenly becomes quite relative from the perspective of the one who's going through it. Aging and all of those things. Here's just a big thing that I like to remind myself, and I say it to others. You as an individual will never cease to exist. You are always going to be. This body that you have is aging. For those that are really young, you're like, yeah, I'm getting older and more mature. Awesome. For those that are at the other end of the spectrum, you're like, yeah, I can hardly get up and walk and move anymore. Everything hurts. It's a different perspective, isn't it? But here's what you need to grasp. It's just a body, a shell of who you are. You are not your body. You are soul that is ever before God. That's who you are. And when the body gives out, you're in his glorious presence. And you will have a new body that's going to be so much better than this body. Going to look so much nicer. No, I'm just kidding. We put so much into this temporary. We sacrifice so much to keep this thing feeling good, at the expense of the sacrifice we ought to give for him. I want to move on to the third point. This is war. This is
war. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you start with verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me." Revelation chapter 9, chapter 6. This is one of the most disturbing and one of the most satisfying verses in the Bible. And I'll explain. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. "When he opened the fifth seal," I believe this has been opened. I believe this has been revealed to the world. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. I cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Like I said, this is both the most disturbing in some ways and the most satisfying in other ways. To recognize, for one thing, suffering comes to those who follow Christ. It's different degrees and different levels. Certain parts of the world, it is absolutely a scary thing to follow after Christ because you could be killed under their own laws, and it's a right thing to do. According to some religions, if you are not a follower of their faith, then you are infidel and you're not even human. And to kill you wouldn't even be murder because you don't qualify as a person. And that's part of how they get away with it. But here we have those that have died because of their faith and they're crying out to the Lord, "God, avenge us, avenge us." And God says, "Not yet, not yet. I have a number that must die as you have died." That's the disturbing side, but there's also the positive side, that God is so sovereign that he knows the exact number of those that will die for their faith. And when it reaches that number, the end comes. The judgment falls. The avengement of the blood that was shed will be poured out. This is war. It's a spiritual war. People are dying without Christ. We need to save them from themselves. The best that we can is to share the gospel with them, to reach out beyond these four walls, to find ways of reaching our communities and introduce them to the Savior of our lives who loves them as much as he loves us. But it's a battle. And there will be challenges. Because the peace that we experience from Christ is not the same peace that the world will experience. And so we will not always have wonderful circumstance to share our faith. There might even be some suffering that goes along with it because this is war. It's a spiritual war. As we close and prepare to go into our week, I implore you once again, it's good and honorable to remember those that have sacrificed in service for our country. But don't forget about those that sacrificed in service for your faith. Where would we be today without the sacrifices of those disciples? and the many that have followed since? Would we even know of Christ and what he has done for us? Thankfully, we do know. They did serve, and they were faithful. Oh, that we might be as faithful as they. To not shy away from the truth, but with boldness and love stand strong as we serve our Lord and our Father in service. Would you stand with me as we pray? There is peace. There is joy. But never forget, this is war. It is a war that we are all called to serve in. So I challenge you to remember to serve well. Lord God, thank you for your encouragement and challenge today. Thank you for those that have gone before us that have served in so many different ways. We think of those in the military that have passed away from one circumstance or another. Those that served our country well. And I know sometimes when we speak of war, there's mixed feelings about the rightness of it. And yet, Lord, we by faith know that there are so many that have served. And they did so faithfully as they also served you in the midst of those same challenges. And I thank you for those that have served and have made it through that time and are still here with us. We pray your blessing upon them. But Lord, we also want to be able to remember those that have served you faithfully, the church, given diligently. There are many that have gone before us, the history of this church, that are no longer with us, that have done great battle and had wonderful victory. May we also have faithfulness to serve. We pray your blessing to go before us as we serve well under your name, and that others would be touched by your love, and that you would be able to work through us to reach people with the love that you have. We ask your blessing to go before us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.